Well, hopefully many of you managed to make it out of the rain yesterday. Thanks to everyone who helped and gave things and came out to Alyssa's garage sale yesterday. So we prayed and prayed, and Stephanie and I were listening on Friday, and we're trying to talk, you know, God, do you want us to do this garage sale or not? And I just had the sense we need to just go ahead as if it's no rain forecast or anything. And so when anytime anyone would pop up the weather app, I just said, we don't listen to that. Like, that's not what we're doing. And around quarter after 12, it started to slow down, and we thought, well, maybe we should pack up. And I thought, no, we'll wait till about noon. I've got faith. I knew in my heart we should pack up. So here's me being vulnerable, right? Trying to listen to the Spirit and sometimes getting it wrong. And we sold a bunch more stuff in that little time period, but quarter to one hit. Oh my. So any bit of a Tarp City intents we had were blown apart, and we were rushing around. I was wet from about 1 till 5:30, so that was fun. But praise God that he held the rain back, and he's a good God. And it's so good to be here this morning. I have some sad news to share. Some of you will remember Noel and Margaret White, who used to attend here. Noel passed away yesterday. So funeral, as best as we can tell, is Tuesday. Check lifenews.ca, I'm sure later today or by tomorrow. There'll be some more details on that. Also want to say a special thanks to Gavin and Dave and Matt and Rhoda for last week. If you weren't here last week, you missed out. I wasn't here last week and I missed out. I encourage you to go online, to download the MP3, watch the video. What a special week where they shared some ways where they saw the character of God either in their lives or through others, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we've been talking about in Galatians. And Rhoda's doing like back-to-back new things. So last week she was up here sharing, and this morning it's her first time running the computer at the back, and we're throwing brand new software at her and all this stuff. And so thanks, Rhoda. She's doing great. Yeah, it's just a very special service. And everything we talk about today, if you want an illustration of what it all means, go back and check out last week. And I know it's belated, but since I wasn't here, welcome back, Peru team people. It's good to see you. We can't wait to hear from you in a few weeks, and that'll be great. Today, I hope just one thing, that you'll discover this. I need you, you need me, and we need each other. I need you, you need me, and we need each other. Paul has already finished speaking about the Spirit's leading in every area of our life. And so walking in the Spirit isn't some sort of internal, personal thing. We don't just have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's about our church family. It's not internal, it's external. Following the leading of the Spirit leads to something. He's got something for us to do. And it's not just about me, it's about we. Galatians 6, where we are now, we're in the home stretch of Galatians, just a couple more weeks, is full of verbs, these first 10 verses, full of verbs and action phrases. So while we walk through it, I want you to watch for them. But I also want you to watch for the rhythm that Paul has. It's kind of neat when you see God working through even just the language itself. And so Paul has a lot of action. He's trying to teach that it's about action. But then he talks about, you know, walking in the Spirit is not, and the fruit of the Spirit, it's not just about me, but it's about us. And so he has this rhythm. And if you walk through the passage, I'll show you a slide up here where it talks, verse 1a, we have others. So it's others related. Then we go to 1b, and he's talking about me. Verse 2 is about others. Verse 3, me. Verse 4, the second half, is about others. Verse 5 is about me, until we hit verse 10, where he's speaking about others. And here's what one author said about this section. It's easy to talk about the fruit of the Spirit while doing very little about it, isn't it? How many times have we heard teaching and we do nothing about it at all? So it's easy to talk about the fruit of the Spirit while doing very little about it. So Christians need to learn that it is in the concrete situations rather than the emotional highs. Did you catch that? It's in the concrete situations rather than the emotional highs that the reality of the Holy Spirit in their lives is demonstrated. We are not looking for this be at peace in my mind and heart. Peace for the Christian gentleness for the Christian, love for the Christian, isn't the absence of trouble or stuff going on. It's being right in the midst of where God has you, but still connected with the Spirit. And you're not taking your own steps, you're taking His. So listen to last week about what that's about. Practical situations in the darkest or some of the darkest times of these people's lives and what God was doing. James says it this way. If your faith, so your internal beliefs that's going on inside you, aren't backed up with actions, guess what? Your faith is meaningless. It's no faith at all. That's encouraging. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says it like this. We shouldn't give up gathering together like this. The reason we gather together isn't because we need a place to be Sunday morning. No, we gather together because we need to stir each other up to love others and good deeds, action. We'll forget it. We'll get all airy-fairy in our heads about our faith and forget there's stuff to do. Now, God transforms our passions, our desires, our insides. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's internal work that He does, but it always has an outpouring. There's something practical, and that's what Paul is dealing with here in chapter 6. So you and I need each other because there's stuff for us to do, and we work together in that. Paul's made it very clear throughout this book that we can't be saved through actions. So when he talks about actions, it's not like if you do enough, if you're good enough, you'll get saved. You'll get to heaven. You'll be a really good person. Paul's already made it clear. It's not by our works that we're saved. It's because of Jesus' work on the cross. Jesus did it all for us. And once you cross that line of faith, nothing changes. When you place, everything changes. But nothing changes with regard to your work system. We still don't do things in order for God to be pleased with us or in order to be close to God. Okay? If works didn't get us saved, if what we do can't make us good enough for God to forgive us, if it's all about what Jesus did, then walking our faith, walking in the Spirit is the exact same. So what place do actions have? Then we don't need actions at all? No, no. Actions are a response. Obedience are a response. Paul's made that really clear. There's a place for works and activity. In fact, when you catch this, when you catch on to walking by the Spirit, you'll find you're called to do more. You'll find you're called to do more, but it's in the right place. You're not doing it so God's pleased with you, or maybe I'll stay closer to God, or maybe I'll get rid of sin if I just do more. It's completely different. It's based on what Jesus has already done, and the Holy Spirit grows the fruit, right? Our job is to dig down deep in the vine, and He'll grow the fruit, and we just obey as He leads. So when He gives us opportunity, we follow through. So let's look at Galatians 6. We'll start with verses 1 through 5. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Thanks, Paul. Pay careful attention to your own work. Then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Paul just gets through teaching about the fruit of the Spirit and crucifying the passions and desires of the flesh. Make sure they're back on the cross, the flesh, these old habits, patterns of behavior. We don't have an old sin nature and a new spiritual nature in us when we become believers. The old is gone, the new has come. We are transformed, made new. We have everything for life and godliness already at the cross. Done. We are set free. We are clean. But we have this old flesh stuff, these old habits, and we have Satan who tempts us. And so we get in the muck and the mire of sin again. And so Paul is addressing that. He's saying, look, when you start walking in the Spirit, here's what's going to happen. There's one extreme over here where those of you who start doing this and you're learning, remember I shared already about this weekend, we're trying to listen to the voice of the Spirit, we're going ahead, and then I got my own mind in the way of what God was clearly saying because people were grabbing boxes and packing up, and I'm saying, no, 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 no. Sometimes when we start to follow the Spirit, we're in danger of feeling pretty good about myself, right? We can look down on others. And Paul's being very clear. God's being very clear. Knowledge puffs up, right? Your knowledge, you have this superior knowledge. I understand this grace thing. I understand walking in the Spirit. Here's how you do it. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. The more mature you get spiritually, the more humble you get Jesus taught about an upside down kingdom. And so he says, look, those of you who start to walk this, beware of that. But there's the other extreme over here. Some of you are going to continue to walk in the flesh. And it's not that God hates you. It's not that God's left you. You're already forgiven. So you need to repent. You need to get back on track. And he's given us a family to help do that. So there's times when we're walking by the Spirit that we will sin. How do we respond as a church family? Remember, it's not personal. So many people struggle on their own in my sin, and I don't want anybody to know. We're not meant to walk alone in victory or in chaos. When we're not following so closely, and when we are, we're meant to walk together. Do we overlook the sin and ignore the facts? So when you find out somebody else is wandering away, do you just kind of be polite Canadians, right? You know, we'll rock the boat, we'll be tolerant here, and don't speak anything? Should we expose the sin openly and have public confession times? So should we gain a reputation of superior holiness, pointing out others' flaws? Maybe we should just share it privately with other people, just to see maybe what we should do. You know, I heard so-and-so struggling with this, and I really don't know what I should be doing. And so we share it with four or five people and ruin their reputation before we even speak to the person. No, Paul's really clear. Look, those of you who are on this journey and you're getting at least some of this right, you're walking in the Spirit to some degree, you're not wandering around in the flesh again, you go find people and you restore them. Those who are godly or more mature, you are not above, you're now a servant below. And you find those who are struggling and you come alongside them, not because you're above, but because you've been placed alongside or even following Jesus' example, a little bit lower. And you come alongside how? With superiority? With good teaching? No. Humbly and gently. Humbly and gently. It's not done from a posture of, I've got this figured out. It's done with open hands and open hearts and saying, look, God's done some victory stuff in me, not me. I've been obedient. I can help you learn how I obeyed and how I hear the Spirit, and I can come alongside you and help you with some practical things. Do you know what happens usually when we struggle with sin as Christians? We're after the self-help books or the practical steps. So I need to do this or this or this. And those things are helpful. But they're step two. They're step two. What we're meant to do together is find those who are hurting and bring them to Jesus. And when we do that, what does Paul say here? He makes it clear that we are obeying Jesus' law. Okay, we fulfill Jesus' law. Hold on a sec. Galatians is full of stuff about law, right? I thought like Paul was against the law. Well, he speaks about the law of Moses in the Old Testament. And he says, look, the law, the Old Testament commandments, all these things, the only thing they can do is show you sin. In fact, they stir up sin. But God wanted that so you get a taste for how religiosity and your own works can't get you to heaven, can't get you to God. God came to us. Every other religious system you want to look at out there is just religion. People doing something to get to something else. Jesus came to us. He does something in us. And the law or the commandment of Jesus is simple. He says, you want a law, you want a command? John 13, 34 and 35 says this. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. So you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. His law is love. And because of that, if we go back to verse 3 there, Paul said that no one is too busy. No one's too busy. No one's too important to help others. I'm a busy man. I got a busy family. But when God gives me opportunity, I do my best to help and restore and come alongside. And I'm learning to do that with humility. There's clearly times in my life where I thought I could rescue people and help them and the whole world would crumble without me. And through lots of failure and messed up stuff, I'm learning. And if I can do it, you can do it. Because it's not about me. It's not about me. But you're going to say, but pastor, that's your job. Show it to me in Scripture. Wrong. Ephesians 4 says, my job and the elders' job is to equip all of us to do the work. It's not about me, it's about we. And we all together do this. But because I'm a fellow believer and I'm not above you, I'm alongside you, I help. And I come alongside and I learn to do it humbly and gently. when you see someone struggling with sin, don't leave them by themselves. It's not polite. It's rude. It's rude to leave them alone. Even if they're angry at you, even if they don't want to accept it, humbly offer help. You can at least pray. It takes sacrifice. So don't look at me. Don't look at anyone else. Verse 4 and 5 says, you just simply obey. You put your head down. You do what God's saying for you. Listen, discern with others if what he's saying is true, and follow through. Follow through. That's how we deal with sin. How do we bear each other's burdens? That's the phrase he's giving here. How do we practically do this? Ever been around a person when they twisted an ankle? I had my worst ankle twist here in this building, because the old stage, we used to move pieces around, and we used to put a whole line of them up here and drop the net down, and we'd run along this platform and dunk. And so I did that, only we stacked them too high, and I flew too far, and I hit the wall, and I hit the ground, and I twisted my ankle. It was during an ABC basketball practice thing, and oh man, I was in a brace forever. So if you've ever twisted an ankle, what do you got to do? You got to come alongside that person and prop them up, because on the side where they're weak, they're going to need to lean their weight. All right, you're on the sports field, someone twists an ankle, you get that. You're on the sports field and someone breaks a femur or has a compound fracture. And after you all go, what do? You get a stretcher and you bear their whole weight. You don't go, hey, need an arm? You right? You pick them up. You pick them up. There are times, okay, there are times when people just need to lean. Just need to lean on you a little bit. And there's times where we need to carry others. There are times we need to lean. There's times we need to be carried. There's times we need to be the strong ones, either allowing someone to lean into us or pick them up. If you're not connected to the church family, you can't do either. Some people complain about, you know, why are we always trying to get people connected to the church family? Why is North American church like, do you know why? Because we're supposed to be together. If you're not connected to the church family or other believers in some way, shape, or form, you can't do either. None. You can't be supported. You can't support. You don't have anyone to bear your burdens, and you can't bear any. I need you. You need me. We need each other. I'm going to expand on what Paul's saying and stretch his principle a little bit. I know he's talking mainly about sin, but I want to talk about sin and crisis practically. How do we do this? Let's look at sin for a minute. When I was in late high school, I realized my struggle to remain pure and my eyes and my thoughts and my actions toward the opposite gender were getting out of control. And so I had a good friend I knew from youth group here, and we started to get together and we started to pray together. And those types of relationships throughout my adult life have been very important, very special. Sometimes I went without. Sometimes I had to pray when we'd move churches that God would just open that door, that person or those people. Sometimes it's been in small groups of guys. Sometimes it's been one-on-one. Sometimes it's been a mentor who I've reached out in real times of struggle at an altar where I've said, I'm struggling with this and I need you to lean on. I need you to lean on. Left to myself, I'm just floundering. I'm just floundering. We need to do this. Men, when you're on the sports field, some of you, I'm not a sports guy very much, but I get sports stuff. I like to play sports, but I'm not sportsy. When you're looking at the sports field, okay, what are the two things we disrespect, all right? Look at soccer. The dude who takes a dive, all right? Nah. You don't look up to that, the guy who dives and fakes. So we don't respect that. We also have too much respect for the guy who twists his ankle, really hurts himself, gets up, hobbles off the field. We have these two extremes, men, where we're way too weak and we look for all this attention, we're really not hurt, and the other extreme where I'm good, I don't need anyone. I can do, yeah, I know the bone's showing, but I will, right? I will get off the field. All right? Both are wrong. Both are wrong. Men, we need medics. Men, we need medics. Men, if some of you have had some victory where it comes to pornography and lust, purity before and within marriage, you've gone through dark days and you're not perfected, right? We're not in heaven. But you've had some victory. We need spiritual fathers, okay? We need spiritual fathers to come alongside other men, not just young men, all men, and bear the burden. This is one thing that won't go away, and it's one thing you can't fight on your own. You can't fight it on your own. You have the victory. You are made new. There's no reason sin has to have sway over you, but we have flesh, and we have temptation. And many men struggle alone. We need medics, and we need to get rid of pride. Here's what happens if you struggle on your own. You're going to think that no one's noticing. Let's get back to our sports deal, guys. You're in the middle of a stadium, and you've got a twisted ankle, and you keep playing on it. Suddenly, you got a broken ankle, and you keep playing it. Suddenly, you know, your knee snaps, and you think, no one's noticing. Do you know what happens with this one sin? And I'm going to pick on this for a minute, or at least expose it. We think nobody knows us, or it's just confined here, and it has no... Look, if you're sitting in a stadium and you're watching that guy, most people may not notice, you know, when it's a twisted ankle, when it's a little thing. But once it gets to a big deal, eventually it'll be noticed when you're crippled. And then when it brings the shame and all the stuff that comes down on you, man, you're in a tough spot. Get help now. Before you're crippled, before you're no good to yourself, to your family, we need medics. And we need people who are bold enough to ask for help. I've had to pray for that. God, give me a godly man to come alongside me to help me in this. Get some help, guys. Ladies, now this applies to all sins, guys and ladies. But ladies, this applies to you too. Now, I've been told some of the biggest areas of struggle, or at least I've gleaned it in my years of pastoring. Women tend to struggle mainly things to do with self-image, control, relationships, past, present. We need godly women who will restore, who've overcome some relational stuff, some body image stuff, some stuff in their past that's been thrown their way, done to them, not their fault. But you've walked through that, and God's done some restoration in your heart. You may not be fully whole. We're not. We're never perfected until we get to heaven, until Christ returns. We need some godly women to come alongside others, not because you're proud, not because you've done it all or you've arrived, but in humility to help other ladies. Here's what I've found, and this may or may not be true. You can correct me, but here's what I found what happens with ladies when they're caught in sin. Now, when guys are, they're just private, usually. Guys, they don't want to, don't bug me. Stay away. Often for women, they build walls, and usually polite walls. And you don't usually see it until you try and get a little close and you realize they're kind of doing this. You know why? Because they've been hurt and it's safer. Don't come near me. I've got enough to deal with. And once bitten, twice shy. Just stay out here. The very thing you need is open arms and someone else with open arms. You know what happens when we start to do this? When we restore others? When we become vulnerable? When we come alongside with humility and gentleness? You will get burned. You'll get burned. There'll be someone who does something to you and your vulnerability that hurts you all over again. It's just, we're human. It just happens. You'll open yourself up and try and help someone, and they will not accept any of it. And you'll think, I'm praying, I'm doing. It happens sometimes. But most of the time, God calls us to be church family. We cannot struggle alone. Walking in the Spirit, life in the Spirit, it's not about this internal stuff. I'm going to figure it out on my own. You get, pardon my language, you end up with wackos when that happens. Because they're all about themselves, and God told me this, and I'm going to do this and this, and private lives full of mess, and public lives full of, you know, look at me, look at me. Paul's speaking against that. Paul's saying, look, have humility, have gentleness, test and approve what the Spirit is leading in community, in church family, and come alongside others. Bear one another's burdens. We've got to do this. What about in crisis? What happens in crisis? We can't, as a church, okay? We cannot have people falling through the cracks and suffering in silence. The burden of dealing with people in crisis does not primarily fall on the pastors and elders and care team, although we have a big mantle of responsibility. It is ours to share. That's not me shirking responsibility. That's me saying we need it from top-down leadership and from ground up and meet somewhere in between. I can't tell you the number of times I've, and Pastor Henry used to say this too, you know, someone be in hospital and we should have visited and we never heard. I didn't know. How are we to know? In small groups, in pockets, in ministry teams, in friend groups, whatever. We need to care for others, period. We need to always have our feelers up for those in crisis, because when crisis hits, usually you don't just need to lean, you need to be carried. And being carried is not the responsibility of one person. They'll get worn out. Just think of what that means in your mind, to carry someone off the battlefield or carry someone off the sports field or carry someone for a mile. You got to have groups of people. That's why we have small groups. It's not primarily a teaching place. We will be what? We will be family, right? Loving deeply. This is how we do it. This is how we do it. You know, in my life, having kids for us as a family has never been an easy road. And so Alyssa was born 8 weeks premature. Caitlin came after 2 months of bed rest, and Wesley after a month of bed rest, and going to the hospital 45 minutes away every week. Those times, the institution of church, the programs of church, whatever we think about church, became family and people. This is why I have the understanding of church I have, that it's not of the institution, it's not about programs or what we do on a Sunday morning. We're called to gather, we're called to be in small groups together, whether it's official small groups or whatever. We are to be family. These are the times church became church. When I say the word church, I mean family, I mean people. In our lives, we had money in these times for parking and food. There were times we didn't think we could go to London to see Alyssa. We just had nothing. It was an hour and a half away. And it came. With Caitlin, people would come over and spend time with Stephanie and give us meals and give free childcare for Alyssa when she was little. And the church said, you know what, Jeremy? And this is another church, but I have no doubt we'd do this here. Look, Alyssa will be babysat in the morning by one of this other family, so come in the office and work in the morning. And then in the afternoon, you go home, you get your wife lunch, you put Alyssa down for a nap, and you can just work from home however you can. In night meetings, you just figure it out if you can or if you can't. With Wesley, every week we come home to a pot of soup on the porch. And we got to visit that family. We were out in Steinbeck, Manitoba last weekend, Stephanie and I, for a wonderful conference. You'll be hearing more about that over time. But we got to visit with that family. They're out there every week. Somebody would clean every other week. Two ladies came and prayed every week, two elders. Sat with her, prayed for a perfect baby. And there's a whole story around that with Wesley, how that worked out. This is when church becomes church. You can't miss this. You can't miss this. I need you. You need me. We need each other. Right now, there's several situations in our church family where small groups are being amazing. Carrying people who can't carry themselves. All sorts of stuff. Money, time. When we share or bear someone else's burdens, either sin or crisis, here's what we do. Jesus says this. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. So there's his law, okay? There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. How do we bear one another's burden? Jesus taught us the deepest way to love one another is to lay down your life. What does that mean? For most of us in North America, we're not going to be called to lay down our physical life. It means you give up your time, your money, your energy, whatever you hold most valuable. And there are so many here who are doing it so well. But if you're not connected to the church family, it doesn't mean if you're in an official small group. That's just a great practical way for that to happen. But if you're not connected to others here at a deeper level or other, you know, believers, whether they're this church or another, you're on the outside. Like you're on the outside. And God doesn't want that for you. It's not about how much you can give or serve. It's about church family. Jesus says we give up what's most valuable for another. When do we find life? Abundant life. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come to give you abundant life. When and where do we practically experience, as we're following the Spirit and God's bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, where do we practically experience life? When we give it up. When we give it up. When you receive someone bearing your burdens, carrying you when you can't carry yourself. And I know that Jesus carries us, and I know he does all this internal stuff, and I know he orchestrates us all. I'm not negating all that, but we are his hands, his feet, his eyes, his mouth, his ears. He's asked us to be that. We've got to do this. It means sometimes we restore those who are struggling with sin. It means we have the uncomfortable conversations to say, I love you, but I care about you. Man, I can't watch this happen in your life anymore. Where does Paul go from there? Rest of verses 1 to 10, starting at verse 6. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. That's just a really poor translation. Put in the word flesh there, not sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the, what? The family of faith. In a nutshell, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So if we're really serious about listening to the Spirit and him bearing fruit, there will be opportunity for us to take. And here's a really deep spiritual truth. Learned it from Francis Chan. Really, really deep. How many times do you do listening prayer and ask the Holy Spirit if he wants you to go see a movie? Anyone? Mm-hmm. But you choose to do that, right? So there's going to be times where God very much leads you, and it's just a prompting in your heart. We got to do this as a small group or a friend, or you know someone's struggling in sin or going through crisis, and it's just going to be there, and you're going to know that life from Jesus, the vine, is flowing through you, and he's bearing fruit. It's just going to be there. And there's other times we're simply called to choose because you've got opportunity. It is no excuse to say, well, I don't think God's calling me to this. I know someone's in need. Wherever possible, do good to others. You reap what you sow. Sow spiritual seeds. Do good whenever you can. Some people are so self-absorbed, they can't see past their own face in life. And then when crisis hits, they're, they're not connected anywhere. And it's tragic to watch this self-absorbed, they're ruined. Their legs are take him right out from them. Satan kicks the snot out of them because they're off alone when they're struggling in sin or crisis. And it's because they haven't learned that to have life, you have to die. Right? To have life, you have to die. You've got to be connected. It won't happen overnight where you're connected or this all flows naturally. Like I said, there's problems, there's issues, some small groups fight, there's all sorts of stuff like that. That's just, we've got all these principles, but more than that, we have the Holy Spirit to deal with that. Imagine what our church family would be like. And I preface this with, things are very good right now. I can't think of a more exciting time in our church family. God's doing great things. I'll get back to my point. When we went through the story last year, I thought, this is amazing. What are we going to do? How are we going to do all this stuff. And it's too bad right now. You know, we don't have all small groups and kids and we're not all going through the same thing. But that was awesome. And then as we prayed, you know, God, where will you take us? What are you doing in our church family and in our teaching times on Sunday, which is not all the be-all and end-all, but it's an important piece. We start going through Galatians. And I'm just excited for what God's doing next. We've got to be together on this. Imagine, even though things are good, even though there's great care going on, even though there are many situations where burdens are being bared, where people are being restored onto the right path because they're wandering into sowing seeds of the flesh. They're living a deceived life, and you will reap death, the results of it. You're not spiritually dead as a Christian, but you're going to walk the consequences of that. It's terrible. You'll be miserable. You should be. God intended that. But imagine what it would be like if we all did this. What kind of a witness would that be to our family and friends? That's way better than an evangelistic meeting or anything like that. And imagine what gathering with others mean when you meet with someone for whom you've laid down your life. When you get to pray with someone who's laid down their life for you, there's this gratitude and this connection that we can't make. Listen, we can't make through programs. We can't make that through programs. We have the best vision and programs and staff, and we have awesome staff, great programs, wonderful vision, all that stuff. I'm 100% in. But all of that pales in comparison to this stuff. This is the stuff that makes family, family. I need you. You need me. We need each other. If you're a follower of Jesus, you and I, listen to this, this is a confusing statement, okay? You and I need you to be connected. Get it? You and I need you to be connected. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're not connected into this church family or a church family or a group of Christians who you can call family, we need you. You need us. Stop doing it on your own. I almost, I've said this a few times up front, I almost bemoan that we went through this whole transition in the North American church talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. I almost bemoan it, because there's truth there. We do have a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's been to the detriment of our church family, because we're so used to self-help books, and I can get help on my own, and I don't need, you know, I'm good, don't help me, I'm good, because, you know, it makes us feel good if we can handle stuff on our own. We're not meant to handle stuff on our own. We're meant to get involved with one another and restore. So if you're a follower of Jesus, get connected. A great way to do that is small groups. It just is. Or serve somewhere with a group of people. Get somewhere where you're with people, where you're sharing about yourself. Where when you, at 2 a.m, a crisis comes, you know you got somebody to call. And you know that at 2 a.m, you could have a call coming your way. And after you wipe the sleep from your eyes and finally figure out what's going on, you are fully present, or they are fully present. That's church family. If you're overcome by sin or crisis, and you're walking alone right now, I don't want you to feel guilty. Don't feel guilty. That's Satan. That's flesh. I want you to hear this as a way out. I want you to do one of two things. Either the Holy Spirit has the name of someone on your heart right now, and you go to them today. Don't wait. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Satan condemns you. He's a punk, and he's a liar. Go and ask for help. And if you don't have someone, pray for that someone, or come see me, or one of our elders, or at least another Christian friend. Don't struggle on your own. If you're going through crisis, or you're struggling in sin, men especially, I'm just going to call you out, all right? If you're struggling with lust or porn, there's a lot of shame with that, and we want to keep it hidden because we don't want to be exposed. And put that aside and walk in freedom as someone else bears your burdens. Doesn't mean you'll get it right, perfect, but it means this is the path towards being restored. It's what God says. If you're not following Jesus, you got to get in. It's worth it. He's good. I'd be glad to share more if you want after service or at any time. We're going to close our service today a little differently. We often have a closing song. We're going to do something a little different this morning. Because helping others, bearing others' burdens, begins with one simple thing. Okay, it begins with prayer. Some of you may not have the means to give a gift card or make a meal or do whatever, but you can pray. So this morning, we're going to pray together. We're going to do it a little bit different. Do you know North America is about the only culture in all the world of believers who, when they gather, don't pray out loud together? So I'm going to stretch you a little bit. We often gather in small groups, and you know, sometimes people are uncomfortable praying out loud in front of others. What I want to do, Rhoda, if you just want to put the list up on the screen here, I want us, you can just whisper if you're not comfortable praying out loud, don't pray out loud, but we're all just going to have a time of prayer together. And when that's done, I'm going to pray out. And so here's some of the needs we can be praying for. Health, Margaret Archer, still struggling with some health, with sciatica. Pedereski, Gary's been released from the hospital. He was in the hospital again, suffering with some dementia, and can be praying for Betty, who's not feeling well either. And they're just a family who needs a lot of prayer and help right now. Mike Andres, Colin Katie Kent's brother, is likely in his last days, and we need to continue to pray there. Osborne, Sonia Miller. Sonia Miller's been on life support for almost 2 weeks now, and that family needs a lot of prayer for decisions. We believe, do you believe? I believe God can raise her and restore her 100%. I also 100% believe in God giving wisdom to the family of being able to let her go. We need to pray for them. That's a big thing. Life stuff, praying for the Benbows in Little Asher, born at 33 weeks, 7 weeks premature. Koister family, Deb's younger brother passed away suddenly a few weeks ago. Stettelbauer family, Kim's mom. The White family with Noel just passing away yesterday. And other stuff, pray for our students and those who are serving at camps and elsewhere this summer. Lots of people scattering all over the place. There's great opportunities. And our VBC, anything like that over summer. And then for Alyssa as she heads out for a full year in August. So Denise is going to come up and just play quietly behind this. I know this is something new for us. You're in the same boat as your neighbor. You're uncomfortable. You're wondering, are they going to listen to what I'm praying? Am I spiritual enough? What about the person? Don't worry about that, okay? Worry about that, right? Worry about that. And let's spend some time in prayer. This is where bearing one another's burdens begins, right? It begins with prayer. If we're going to see this happen to a greater deal, we need to learn to do this. Let's pray.